Okay, well, we're ready to start our second session. Let's just bow our heads for prayer again before we start. Lord, you are such a wonderful, gracious, and tender Father to us, and I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that even though each one of us has made mistakes, that we can come to you and repent, and you are just glad to take us, Lord, from where we are and teach us your ways. We ask that you would teach each one of us, Lord, your ways. Speak to my heart and each of our hearts, Lord, and just show us those areas where we need to grow and become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the session we're going to be doing now is common mistakes mothers make with their children. One common mistake we make is not to be a good example ourselves. I'd like to read chapter 16, verses 44 and 45. God is talking about Judah. And this is what he says. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children. So sometimes a mistake we can make is that we are not good examples ourselves. The way I submit to and obey my husband shows my children how to respond to my authority. I can't expect my children to obey me and respect me when I don't obey and respect my husband. If I argue with my husband, that teaches my children, well, then you can argue with me too. Or if I give him the silent treatment, that teaches my children to clam up and not share their feelings with me. Another mistake we can make is a failure to insist on obedience. And that is an easy mistake to make. Obedience means instantly, right away. Not the third or the fourth time, or not when I raise my voice. Just stop and think a moment. If you would tell your children to do something, do they obey you instantly? Or what does it take to get them to obey? Is it when they hear your voice starting to rise? Oh, now she really means it. Our children obey us exactly how we have trained them to obey us. So if they don't obey instantly, that's because I have trained them that I don't really mean what I say until the third time. Or I don't really mean what I say until you hear my voice starting to rise. Obedience means instantly, and it also means no back talk. No talking back. That is very disrespectful. And it also means no whining. And I think every child has to be taught that that is counterproductive. No whining. Or no begging. Children sometimes try to wear you down with begging. And so that you'll give in. And also no complaining. I'd like to give you an example of a dear friend of mine. She has a lot of children, and we spent, often when we're in their area, we spend quite a few days with them. And the last time I was there, I noticed a big difference in her home. Before, her children were glad to be with her. They loved being with her. They had a good time together, and this time it was different. And she was frustrated, and she talked to me about it. And she said, I just don't know what to do. Well, you know how it is easier for someone coming in and looking at a situation sometimes to see issues than a mother who has been there in the situation all the time. And so it was just obvious to me that the biggest problem was that the children didn't obey instantly. I mean, her word meant absolutely nothing to them. And so I told her about that, how they don't listen to her, they don't obey her instantly. And she said, well, I tried that, but she said, that just goes against me. And she has a very merciful heart, and she just felt mean insisting on obedience right away. And so I suggested to her that when you tell your child something, you can have him repeat back to you, say, well, what did I tell you to do? And they can repeat it back to you, and then you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they understood what you said. And then you are not being mean if you insist on that. And she said, oh, I just can't do that. I have to tell them at least two or three times. So it's just like this. She had it like she wanted it in one sense, but she didn't like the results it was producing. And so then, when it was time to get ready for church, like on a Sunday morning, and it was busy, she would tell one child to do something and it wouldn't happen, another child to do something and nothing would happen, and suddenly it was getting time to walk out the door and the children weren't ready to walk out the door. So then it was yell at this one and yell at that one and yell at this one and yell at that one, and it's like, okay, when mom's yelling, then you know you better listen. And I mean, it was just an upheaval and not happy. And she wasn't happy with it that way, and yet she wasn't willing to do what it took to have it otherwise. So we have to make a choice. And if we aren't willing to hold God's standard high, then we're going to have that confusion and lack of peace in our homes. Failure on this point of insisting on obedience is going to produce what I call a smoky atmosphere in your home. You know how here in the South lots of tobacco is grown. I suppose it is it in this area? I don't know. Where we live, there's lots of it grown. Well, at Christmas time, our family has made a practice of caroling for our neighbors, and we go into the house and sing some songs for them. And we were caroling for this one neighbor, and when we walked into that house, it was actually blue with smoke. The haze was just thick. And it was really harder to see in that house. The haze was just so thick. And we couldn't wait to get out of there. We just felt stifled. You're trying to sing and you take in a lung full of smoke. And when I walked out of there, I didn't feel good. I had a headache. And I thought, that is such a picture of what our homes are like if we don't hold God's standard high and insist on obedience. It's like that house is just filled with smoke, and there's a haze there that obscures the beauty of Jesus. It's hard to see the beauty of Jesus in our homes then. And what happens to our children and to other people that are there, it's not a place where they love to be. They can't wait to get out of there. It's more fun to be with their friends or somewhere else. And you don't feel good when you're there. The mother doesn't feel good, and the children don't either. And the husband doesn't either. You feel depressed. You feel unhappy. It's not a happy place to be. I think sometimes we as mothers fail to see that one reason insisting on obedience with our children is so important is because when our children learn to obey us instantly, happily, without complaining, that teaches them that that is the way to respond to God. And so we make their response to God much easier if we have taught them what God expects when He wants our children to obey us. That transfer is much easier. And so that's why it's important to say it one time. Because, you know, if you say things one time to your child, you can just say, please pick up your toys now. And it happens. You don't have to yell it. And actually, how does God, through His Spirit, speak to us? Isn't it described as a still, small voice? God doesn't yell at us, does He? In fact, when He is yelling at us, in quotes, that is when we have hardened our hearts, and sometimes in His mercy, He will bring some strong thing to get our attention and wake us up and change us. And so we want our children to learn to listen to God's voice when it's that still, small voice, not when they have to be hit over the head, so to speak. And so that's why it's important to teach them to obey instantly. So that you can just say it in a normal tone of voice, please pick up your toys, time to come set the table now. And they'll obey, and they'll get used to listening to a sweet, gentle voice, and that will get them used to hearing that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. So we have a very important role as mothers in teaching our children to obey instantly, without talking back, without whining, begging, and complaining. Sometimes we fail to insist on obedience by making excuses for our children's wrong behavior. And you know, as merciful mothers, sometimes that's so easy to do. Well, he missed his nap today, or he's not feeling well today. You know what? We need to teach our children to be sweet despite their circumstances. Sickness is no excuse for whining or complaining. Sure, they don't feel good and we want them to tell us about it, but that's no excuse for whining, complaining, wheedling, giving them their own way. And you know, mothers, again, we set the example here. There are days we don't feel good. How are we acting? Are we complaining? Are we whining? We're teaching our children how to respond. Or another excuse we might make for our children, well, she's so little, so we'll just let it go. Or another common one is, oh, she's so cute. Don't laugh at their, quote, cute behavior. You know, if a mother says to her child, come here, and the child scurries away, and the mother just laughs, was that disobedience cute to God? And will it be cute when that child is 13? And when we look at it in that light, it puts it in true perspective, doesn't it? We need to require obedience as a way of life and not just in our presence, and that is an easy mistake to make again. Our goal is to have our children obey us even when we're not looking. If they obey only when we're looking, we have not taught them obedience. We've taught them that avoiding consequences is what's important. Now, what is it that causes children to obey when we're looking and then disobey when we're not? One thing it could be is pretending not to see the disobedience so that you don't have to deal with it. Have you ever been tempted to do that? I mean, I have been many times. You know, you're very busy and you see that. And it's like, oh, no, now I have to stop and deal with that. Well, I can pretend I didn't see it. No, don't do that. Another thing that can cause this obedience in our presence and disobedience when we're not there can be lack of consistency. And there are lots of things that can cause us to lack consistency. Maybe it's a pregnancy and you're extra tired or you just don't feel too good. And so it's a temptation not to be consistent in requiring obedience. Or maybe you're nursing the baby and you know what a job it is to put that baby down, get up and deal with that other child. Or maybe you're just out of energy. And it just seems like such a big thing to get up and deal with it. But actually, when we are inconsistent, we are encouraging our children to get away with disobedience. Another way we can fail to insist on obedience is by getting lax with the younger children. Or the youngest one. Spoiling the youngest is a common problem. I know when we had our youngest one, people would say, oh, you're going to spoil that one. And people said that enough that it made me think seriously about it. You know, this must really be a problem, or people wouldn't say it so often. And I was thinking about it, and as we traveled, especially when we traveled with all nine of our children, sometimes people would see them just loving Rosetta and enjoying her and playing with her, and they'd say, oh, you're going to spoil that one. And I thought about it and I realized, you know what, love does not spoil a child. Love will never spoil a child, but indulging them will. So it didn't bother me that our children loved Rosetta and wanted to play with her and do things with her. That's beautiful. That's as God wants it. But if they indulge her and laugh at, quote, cute things, and we pamper her, yes, that will spoil her. It is easy to get lazy. I mean, I was 45 when I had Rosetta. So you know what? By that time, I'm more tired than I was at 25 when I had my first one. So it's easy to get lazy. And it's easier to let issues slide. Or sometimes it's easy for people to feel sentimental and nostalgic. Oh, this is my last baby. But again, like I've said, one reason it's so important to teach obedience is so that they learn to submit to God's authority. When I was thinking about that whole issue of spoiled children, over that time we were traveling and we were in several homes, and I was so grateful for the examples God let me see, because it really brought home to me the importance of not spoiling that youngest child. Because of what it will do to them spiritually, that's one big reason. And we were in the home of a family that their youngest child was indulged, spoiled, pampered, and that child chose to walk away from God. It was not walking with the Lord. And I thought, that is quite a price to pay as a parent. And then we were, there was a set of twins, and they were the youngest in the family. And they grew up, and they were very talented, but somehow it just seemed like They had a lot of gifts, but they weren't really maximized. So we met someone who knew the family well. I didn't know the family. I just knew the twins. I didn't know their background, their family. And this person told us that they were the babies of the family, and they were indulged greatly. They were spoiled. You know, they were at the end of the line. Here were these twin babies, and they didn't have to work like the rest of the family did. They didn't have to learn to persevere. I mean, the things that were considered important for the rest of the children to learn, these were just indulged, and they never learned those things. And that explained to me why they never really succeeded in a lot of areas. They had lots of creativity, they had lots of good ideas, and yet they had trouble carrying them through and really, really being what they could have been. So that was very sobering to me, and I realized, you know, it just is not worth indulging my flesh, which really is what I am doing as a mother, if I choose to spoil my child. Common mistakes we can make in relating to our children. There are lots of them in relation to discipline. Sometimes we as mothers can feel, well, that situation is too embarrassing to deal with in public. I'm just going to pretend I don't see it. Let's not be too proud to deal with those issues, mothers. The embarrassing part really isn't that the child disobeyed. Do children of carnal natures? Of course they do. Well, you know what that means? They are going to disobey. Do any of you have a child that never disobeyed? Of course not. Our children are going to disobey. So let's not be embarrassed by that. To me, the embarrassing part is that the mother chooses to disobey God and not deal with it. When you look at it from God's perspective, isn't that the embarrassing part? It's not that my child disobeyed and now I have to deal with it. That's not embarrassing. That's life. But if I choose not to deal with it, then that should be the part that's embarrassing, because really what I'm saying is I am going to refuse to obey God in this situation. Another failure we can make in discipline is that we are dealing with symptoms rather than with the root of the problem. I have a friend who told me that she had a little girl who ordinarily was very sweet and pleasant, and suddenly there was a dramatic change in that child. And every day that child was just very naughty. And every day the mother ended up having to spank that child. And after several days she realized, you know what, I am not getting to the root of this. Something else is going on here. I'm just dealing with the symptom. So as she thought about it, she realized, you know what, I am really, really busy right now. And ordinarily I would take time to sit with this little girl and hold her on my lap and just spend time with her. And I have been so busy these last few days, I have not been taking the time to do that like usual. So this little girl realized that she was missing her mommy's time, one-on-one time. And so she figured out that the way to get it was to be really naughty, and then mother would stop, take the time to spank her, and take the time to hold her and cuddle her. And when she realized that, she took the time to, like usual, just to sit with that child and hold her and talk to her, read to her, and that kind of thing. And that discipline problem cleared up just like that. So it's important to be dealing with the symptom, not with the symptoms, but to be dealing with the root. Another example might be a child will obey, but with an attitude that makes the family miserable. Now, to me, that's not really obedience, but the child will at least do what you ask. And a mother made this comment one time when her child did that. She asked the child to do something. He complained, he whined, she insisted, and he finally did it, but complained so terribly that the whole family was miserable. And the mother's comment was, well, at least he's obeying. That is dealing with a symptom and not the root. Another discipline failure we can make is not being consistent. When our children disobey and we discipline them, that actually clears their conscience of guilt. But if we neglect disciplining them when we should, then that child doesn't have a clear conscience, and instead he is carrying around that guilty conscience with him. And that's a tragedy. to have a guilty conscience become normal for our children. Another discipline failure we can make is to discipline in anger rather than in love. And yes, angry discipline can result in obedience, but it will destroy the relationship with that child. He'll obey because he has to. And when that child is old enough to make his own decisions, it's very likely that he will reject our teaching. But if we give loving discipline, that results in obedience too. And it builds a positive relationship. And then when that child is old enough to make his own decisions, it is much more likely that he will embrace our teaching. Another discipline failure we can make is to administer discipline without making sure the child knows why you're disciplining him. I have learned that a very important question to ask my child before I spank him or her is, why do I need to spank you? And I have been amazed sometimes at the answers I got when the children were younger. You know, it's like, no, that is not why I'm spanking you at all. I wouldn't begin to give a spanking for that. And so I realized it is very important that I never administer a spanking without asking my child, why do I need to spank you? So that they understand clearly why I am spanking them. Another discipline failure we can make is to fail to reassure our child of our love after disciplining them. Sometimes parents think, well, if I hold my child and cuddle them and tell them I love them after I spank them, then they'll think that, I mean, that wasn't the disobedience wasn't serious. Well, let me ask you a question. How does God deal with us when we confess our sin? Does he hold us at arm's length for a while and doesn't want us to come too close? Of course not. He wants us to come to him. And we need to do the same for our children. Discipline them consistently and faithfully. But then, after you spank a child, hold them and tell them you love them. Another discipline failure we can make is lack of perseverance. We need to learn not to give up just because we don't get quick results. God brought that lesson home to me very early in child training. I remember with our very first child, that child was not even two yet, and I would put that child to bed at night, and it was like, Mother, I need a drink. Get the drink. Mother, I need to give Father another goodnight kiss. Okay, another goodnight kiss. Mother, I mean, it was just one excuse after another. After several nights of that, I realized, you know what, this is not the way it should be. So I said, okay, we're going to make sure you have your drink, you give Father your kiss, we'll do all these normal bedtime routines, and then once I tuck you into bed, that's it. You don't get another drink, not another kiss. That's it for the night. Well, you know what happened the very next night. Tucked the child into bed and made sure everything was done. Mother! So I had to go in and give that child a spanking. The next night, same thing. Made sure everything was done. Tucked that child in. Mother! Gave that child a spanking. Next night, the same thing. That went on for about 2 weeks. Finally, after about 2 weeks of it, I remember going out to the living room. Ray was in the living room. I said, I can't do it another night. I've had it. I said, bedtime is supposed to be a sweet time. It's supposed to be a time when you love your child and cuddle your child. And every night, what am I doing? I'm spanking my child every single night. I can't do it another night. And he said, you can't give up now. Okay. It's good he said that or I would have given up. I thought, okay, I guess I just have to go right back in there the next night. And you know, I don't remember if it was the next night or the very next night, but it was within one or two nights that child broke. And I thought, oh Lord, thank you that my husband was strong even though I wasn't. I mean, that child was that close to breaking. And I would have made it much, much harder for myself because my child would have learned very clearly, you hold out long enough and your mother's going to wear down. And we want them to learn that they're the ones that are going to wear down, not us. So we need to persevere and not give up. Another mistake we make in relating to our children is a failure to love the truth. And you've heard that one 2 times before. But again, it is so foundational in each area. Don't be too proud to ask your children to forgive you when you make mistakes or when you sin. That is so important. And also, we mustn't resent it when people point out faults in our children. Proverbs 22:15 says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. And that foolishness is not going to evidence itself only in my presence. That foolishness will evidence itself sometimes when I'm not even there. And like I said before, many times a person not as close to the situation as I am can see something that I'm totally missing. So let's not resent it when people see something in our children and tell us about it. Ray really blessed me in this area. His attitude always was, I need all the help I can get to raise these children for the Lord. If you see anything, I want to know it. And that has blessed me and helped me have the right perspective. Another common mistake is to talk about our children in front of them. That could be the cute things they say and do. You know, I found that that's one thing we had to teach our older children. You don't talk about those younger children. And the cute things, they do say some really cute things, don't they? And they do some absolutely adorable things. But if you talk about it in front of them, what does that teach them? Oh, I'm pretty cute. Look at me. And that's not a message we want to give to them. That produces a show-off. So you have to teach the older children not to do that. And even with our younger child now, even though we don't have children at home, sometimes she'll come up to me with a child and want to tell me right in front of them something really cute that child has said. And I have to say, just stop. You can tell me that later when this child's not listening. It's important for our children to learn that. Or sometimes you can talk about the naughty things they do. And I remember a visitor in our home one time, when they went to leave, the mother said to us, now watch this. And her child was walking with her, and she held out her hand to her child, and she said, take my hand. And the child just stuffed her hands in her pocket and pranced away, and the mother laughed. She was laughing at her child's display of depravity. She thought it was so cute. Again, let's not do that to our children. It is teaching them the totally wrong thing from what we want them to learn. Also, it's important to remember that beware that a sleeping child may not truly be sleeping. So be careful what you say. Even if you think that child is sleeping, he may not be. Another mistake we can make with our children is just to be too busy. Again, do you feel sometimes that you don't have enough hours in your day? Remember to get done what God wants you to do, and the rest doesn't matter. And it's easy to lose perspective on what is truly important. It's easy to get caught up with the demands of daily living and fail to focus on the eternal realities. So we might feel too busy to train our children. And failure on this point is actually going to make lots more work down the road. If we're too busy to teach our children to obey, then we have the wrong priorities somewhere. But then you can swing over to the other ditch and feel so busy training and take that responsibility very seriously that you actually lose your joy in raising your family. And just to feel pressure, I have to raise these children in a godly way. I mean, it is a very sobering thing to bring a never-dying soul into the world, isn't it? That's very sobering. We have brought souls into the world who are never, never going to die. And they're going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. That's a very sobering thought. And so we feel pressure to raise these children for the Lord and have them walk with the Lord. It's easy to just feel so pressured with that and to fall into the trap of saying, now don't, now don't, now don't. And always just be on them with don't, don't, don't. And fail to praise them and fail to enjoy them. It's important not to be too busy, but to take time to take walks and to have more picnics and read more stories and relax and laugh together and do it in large doses. Hold your children when they need it and don't push them off. That can be really hard to do in busy times. I remember one time I was so busy. Ray was going to be home for supper shortly and I was finishing up things and I had this little child pulling at my skirts fussy. So I thought, I'm just going to sit down and hold them a few minutes. And I did. And in about 2 or 3 minutes, that child was ready to jump off my lap and go, happy. And I thought, well, now that's such a simple fix. And yet, it's so easy to feel like, well, I don't even have time to sit down a little bit and do that. Another mistake we can make is that we don't delegate enough. Don't be doing things your children should be doing. I remember I felt so busy and I said to Ray, I just am not getting enough done. I'm not getting done what I should get done. He said, that's because you're not delegating enough. So I thought about it. You know, that's true. I should have the children offloading me more. And sometime later, months passed, and I said, Ray, I'm not getting enough done. And he said, you're not delegating enough. And I thought about it. I said, well, that's true. I could be offloading some work. And so I realized after that, when I started feeling too busy, it was like, where am I not delegating properly? Sometimes we don't delegate enough because we're too particular. Have you ever felt that? You know, it's just the children just can't do it to our satisfaction. Let's not do that. A child will give up and they'll never want to help if we're like that. Let your children help where they can, even if they can't do it like you can. I want to give you an example of how my mother did that, and bless her for that, even though she's not living today. We were getting guests, and I wanted to make the pie for dessert. She said, sure, go right ahead. Well, I wasn't real experienced with it, but she let me do it anyway. So when she went to serve the pie, and I went to eat my piece, I had trouble cutting through that crust, and I thought, something's not quite right here. And I was so embarrassed. But you know what? My mother did not breathe a word about it that I had made the pie, and she didn't. She could have just dropped a hint, you know, that I had made the pie or something. She did not. She let those people think that she had made that tough crusted pie. She just let me, she didn't make me feel silly or foolish or inferior in any way. And I felt like, you know what, I need to be like that too in dealing with my own children. Another reason why we may not delegate is we think, well, I can do it faster. And that's true. We can at first. But that's a very short-sighted response because the day is going to come soon where they can do it just as well and maybe even faster, and they can really offload us. Don't work by yourself. That's another important thing to remember about delegating. Don't work by yourself. I think we all enjoy working with friends, don't we? Isn't it more fun to do a job with a friend? Well, look, our children are some of our best friends, aren't they? So we get to work with our best friends every day. So let your children help, even before they're old enough to really be a help. But they're learning that it's fun to do things with their mother. So make it fun. Talk, sing together, be upbeat. Our attitude will rub off on our children. And they'll learn to realize, you know what, work can be fun. It doesn't have to be a drudgery. And yes, it is going to slow you down at first. But don't look at that as a problem. Instead, view it as a time to build bridges and interact together. Don't focus on the short-term goal of getting this job done, but actually instead focus on the long-term goal of investing in our children and teaching them life skills. You know, soon that child's skill level is going to develop to the point that he can offload us. But if we wait till that child is physically old enough to do the job well on his own and then try to teach him, he probably won't be interested. And so we've just made our job lots harder. The motivation is gone. And what could have been easy now becomes very difficult and takes much more time than it would have back there at the beginning when it was easy. So let your children help you. When you make bread, you know how those little children just love to punch that dough down. And let them help you form the rolls. It's like a natural kind of play dough. And when you're dusting, give that toddler a dust cloth or a dust brush and let them help you. And don't go over it again. And if you think you have to go over it, then do it when they are not around. When you vacuum, let them help. And choose, it's very difficult to vacuum with a little child because you know they can't move their arms back and forth very far. So I would like to just designate a little section. You know what? You can help me do this section. I'll do this section and you help me do this section. And you can let them help you and you can't go back and forth very, very far because their little arms can't stretch. But that's okay. You're doing something together and letting them learn that it's special to help my mother. When you're baking, let them help. You can measure the ingredients and let them dump them in the bowl. All kinds of things you can help them do, even little children together, and they'll be learning. It is so much fun to be with my mother. I love that. What are some examples of what children can do? Well, there are simple chores even a two-year-old can do. They can fold the washcloths. They can pick up clothes. They can make their beds with help. They can help to set the table if you keep the dishes down on a low cabinet shelf. They can get dressed with help from an older sibling. They can pick up their own toys, and they can help to entertain the baby. I was amazed when our second child was born how much a two-year-old offloaded me just as far as entertaining the baby. It was amazing and wonderful. What are additional chores a six-year-old can do? By the time a child is 6 years old, he can make his bed alone. He can dust and vacuum his own room by himself. He can clear the table. He can wash the dishes. He can empty the trash cans into the garbage can. He can place clean towels on the bathroom racks. He can help do the weekly dusting and cleaning. He can sort and fold the wash. He can peel potatoes. He can help you toss the salad. He could help weed the garden and pick vegetables. The list could go on and on. Lots of things they can help do. And by the time a child is 8 or 10 years old, they can actually help fix the meals, and they can do the bulk of the meals. One of the missionary children that Rochelle works with this child's parents in Africa, that little 9-year-old girl at 9 can put a whole meal on the table, and that's in Africa where you don't have the conveniences we do. Her mother is a wonderful cook, and that 9-year-old girl is a wonderful cook, even in Africa where we don't have the conveniences, where they don't have the conveniences we do. So children can learn a lot. 8 and 10 years old. 10-year-olds can bake. They love baking cookies, bars, cakes, even bread. When Roland was 10 years old and we lived in New York City, he baked bread to sell to our neighbors. And it was a lovely way for him to earn some extra money. 8 and 10-year-olds can hang out wash to dry. And they can be a big help in canning and freezing vegetables. They can mow the yard. Remember, it is a privilege to be part of a family, and that's what we want our children to learn, that it is a privilege to be part of a family. Our children need to experience the joy of being a contributor to the family. We don't want them to be a parasite. We don't want them to have the idea that this is just a hotel and you can sponge off of mom and dad and we provide everything. That is not going to truly be a joyful, happy family. Children are learning about reality, that happiness is based on service, not indulgence. And then they can learn the joy of working together. Now, a common mistake we as mothers can make in this whole area of delegating is that you overburden the older children. That is easy to do. Don't overburden the older children. You know, we learn to depend on them and we teach them how to do things. And then we're busy, so it's time to offload some more jobs. And it can be easy to just keep loading and loading and loading those older ones. And what we need to be doing is offloading the older ones with the things they were doing and letting them take some more of what we were doing so that those older ones don't become burdened down. Another mistake we can make with our children is to feel threatened by their accomplishments as they get older. What we want our children to learn instead is how to relate to others who excel them. We can try to suppress them And that is not a godly way to do. Let me read some verses from James. James 3:16 says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." And so if we try to suppress our children because we know they are going to outshine us, we are really adding confusion to our home. I am glad my children outshine me. I hope they outshine me in every way and in every area. And really, when you think about it, isn't that what you want? We want them to excel us. I've taught my children what I know about cooking. The older girls, anyway. Rosetta's still learning. But they excel me now, every single one of them. And I'm glad. And now when they come home and cook with me, I ask them questions. And I think it's a lot of fun. I'm learning from them now. And it is very important that our children see us not only as their authority, but as their loyal friend and someone that they can confide in. Another mistake we can make with our children is that we give them too many choices too young. That is especially a problem in our society today, where authority is a bad word. Sometimes it's possible to let a little child run your home. Let's just take an example of a little four-year-old. Your little four-year-old gets up and you ask him, "What would you like to wear today?" So he chooses what he wants to put on. "Oh no, not that after all, I want this." So finally he gets it all decided and he's dressed. Then you go down to eat. "Okay, what kind of cereal would you like for breakfast?" So he chooses the kind of cereal he wants. And then you pour some orange juice for him and give it to him. He says, "Oh, I didn't want orange juice this morning. I wanted a glass of milk." And you think, well, you know what? In a few hours, he's going to want to drink anyway, so I'll let him drink the juice then. So, okay, you put the juice back and you give him the milk. And then breakfast is over and he runs out to play while you wash up the dishes. And then he comes back in and you say, "Let's read a book together." And you choose a book and he says, "Oh, I really want this book." So, okay, so you read that book. Who is running that household? The little child is running that household. That is too much freedom of choice and discernment for a child of that age. And sometimes, you know, we can find ourselves, when we have young children, giving them long periods of time where there's just open play and there's little or no positive direction from us as parents. Well, do little children know how to use long periods of time wisely? No, they don't. And then what happens? They get in trouble, and then parents get upset because that child got in trouble, and really, that child wasn't even ready to handle that length of time unsupervised. And really, it is the parents' fault then. Excessive freedom given to little ones will produce self-centered and irresponsible youth. And then what happens? Then the parents panic and they treat their teenager like they should have treated them when they were toddlers. So how can we avoid that kind of scenario? Well, it's important to remember that when that child is an infant, we call all the shots, in essence. And I don't think any parent has trouble doing that. It's like, okay, that baby can't reason, he can't think for himself. I don't ask him if it's time to change his diaper. I don't ask him if he wants a bath. If he screams and cries because he doesn't like what I'm doing, that doesn't have any effect. I do what I know I'm supposed to do for that baby, for his health and for his well-being. But then, as that child gets older, and especially as that child starts to talk, then it's easy to get this whole issue turned around and start reasoning with him. And we forget that just because that child is learning to talk now doesn't mean that I reason with him. You keep telling the child what he needs to do and helping him learn how he's supposed to do things. Then as that child is getting older and he evidences through the choices he's making and how he's living that he is incorporating into his life what I as the parent am teaching him, then you can gradually release your hold. You can gradually release control. So that by the time that child becomes a teenager, you can do more reasoning with that child and less control. And by the time that child reaches 20, You don't have to be controlling him anymore. You don't want to be controlling your 20-year-old, do you? And so you start with all control and no reason, and you want to end up on the other side at 20 with all reason and no control. But sometimes here in the middle is where parents get confused. And like I said, when that child is learning to talk, is oftentimes when we as parents can let things get out of focus. Oh, now I can reason with my child. Now I can explain to him why he should brush his teeth instead of just telling him, time to get ready for bed and brush your teeth. And so if you try to reason with a child that's out of control, he'll just get more out of control. Another mistake we can make with our children is failure to pray for them. I think this is one of the most powerful weapons we have as mothers, praying for our children. And it's a weapon that Satan certainly doesn't want us to wield, and he doesn't want us to use it. It's very powerful, and he does what he can to get us to feel too busy. So let's take courage and use that weapon. And also, it's important to encourage our children to pray for us and let them know that we depend on their prayers. Having my children pray for me has encouraged me immensely many times. And then also, another mistake we can make is when our children marry, to let them go. Actually, we need to make it easy for them to leave us and cleave to their spouse. I'm sure we all have seen families where the opposite has been true. And that has just caused terrible problems, terrible, terrible problems, and lots of heartache. So we need to cut those apron strings. In all of this, I think it's important to remember that it doesn't matter which area I've been talking about. We all do make mistakes, and that's the common ground we have. We all make mistakes. We all have made mistakes in our walk with God. We all have made mistakes in relating to our husbands. And we all have made mistakes in dealing with our children. But now this is where the difference comes in. And this is what we do not have in common, is how we respond to those mistakes. You know, we can come away and say, oh, I've made so many mistakes. I am just so defeated and so depressed, and just give up. Or we can say, yes, I have made mistakes. I have not done things right. But God is for me. If God is for us, who can be against us? And cry out to Him and confess our sin to Him. God wants our families to be a success. He wants you and me to be a success as a wife and a mother. He's on our side. And if we choose to do things His way, He will make us a success. And so we just need to choose, are we going to be honest, face the truth, and deal with the sins and the needs in our lives as God shows them to us? If we make excuses, we're going to reap that and have an unhappy home. But if we repent and change, we're going to have God's rich blessings. It's our choice. Now, at the end of the last session, one of you mentioned the fact that how looking at the mistakes you've made can just cause a real sense of, it could cause a sense of defeat. And I was trying to think of some scriptures in relation to that. And I was doing that, and I'd just like to share them. The example of the Apostle Paul in relation to that whole area has encouraged me many times. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15:9, the Apostle Paul says of himself that he was the least of the apostles. Then later, in Ephesians 3:8, he says that he was less than the least of all the saints. And then in 1 Timothy 1:13, he called himself the chief of sinners. Now, what was happening in his life? Was he getting more and more wicked as he got older? Of course not. What was happening was that the closer he got to God, the more ugliness he saw in himself. And isn't that the way it is with us? the closer we get to God, the more sin and ugliness we see in our own hearts. So let's not be discouraged when God, through His Spirit, shows us that ugliness and that sin. But just use that as an encouragement to draw closer to God and to realize that He's working in my heart.